Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Are you ready for another excursion into John chapter 8? I trust you are, because that's where we are, making our way through the book of the Gospel of John, verse by verse. And we have come to chapter 8, which is a continuation of the events that began in chapter 7 when Jesus went to the feast at Jerusalem about 6 months before his crucifixion and stood up in the temple and taught the people and, of course, arrested the attention of the religious leaders who were always there to oppose him as quickly as they possibly could. And so he enters into quite a discussion with these leaders. And as we come down to verse 45, we read, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now that's quite an accusation. And how are they going to respond to that? And they do so, as we saw in the broadcast last week, very emotionally, very irrationally. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They don't answer his charges. They don't address the issues that he is raising with them, but instead they deflect all of this by simply hurling scurrilous accusations against him. They don't respond logically because they really can't. And so they respond emotionally and with great hostility. They knew he wasn't a Samaritan. They'd already revealed as such earlier in this book, but nevertheless, they hurl the charge against him. So today we'll begin by taking up the instructive reply of Jesus to their reply to him. It's a dialogue going back and forth. But let me pause and welcome you to this Sunday, October 11, and thank those whose financial gifts enable us to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Well, here's Christ's response. Jesus answered, verse 49, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Well, in this reply, Jesus ignores the slander concerning the Samaritan, but he does answer the charge that he has a demon. He just completely ignores the Samaritan slander, that don't we rightly say that you are a Samaritan, which of course was ridiculous, and as I say, is contrary to what they themselves had said earlier about knowing who his father was and his mother was. They knew his background. They knew his family. They knew at least enough about Mary and Joseph to know that they were Jews, and they lived in the land of Israel. They knew that. Now, they didn't know all the details, of course. They didn't understand or wouldn't accept the doctrine of the virgin conception. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe that Mary conceived by the miracle of the Holy Spirit working within her. They didn't believe that Joseph was not his earthly father, but was in fact his stepfather. But what they did believe and revealed they believed, namely that he was the son of Joseph and Mary of Nazareth, made it clear that when they charged him with being a Samaritan, they were charging him contrary to what they knew and believed and had stated. And so I suppose for that reason, Jesus just ignores it because it is so obviously false and they know it to be false. Some charges just aren't worthy of a reply. Some are, but some aren't worthy of a reply. And it takes wisdom to know when to answer a fool according to his folly and when not to answer a fool according to his folly. The book of Proverbs deals with that. And there are statements in the book of Proverbs back to back that seem to be contradictory, where we are told in one case to answer a fool according to his folly, and in another case not to answer a fool, to ignore his folly. And that seems, which is it? Well, that depends. And that's the whole point. It depends. You have to have wisdom to know when to do which. And we try to have that wisdom and hope to get it right, but we may not always get it right. We may get ourselves going around in circles by trying unsuccessfully to answer a fool according to his folly when we actually ought to be ignoring him. But on the other hand, sometimes we need to answer a fool according to his folly. That is, to answer him, when it says according to his folly, it is to answer him in such a way that his folly is exposed. To answer him in accordance with his own foolish thinking. So Jesus, being the perfect one, the perfect man, not to mention that he was also Almighty God, he knew exactly what to do when. And here's a wonderful example of it. Two charges. One, he ignores. The other, he responds to. In one, right there, back to back, just like in the book of Proverbs. In one case, he does not answer these fools according to their folly. He ignores them. And in the other instance, he does answer them according to their folly. He exposes their folly. So which is it? I sometimes have trouble with this, and oftentimes when you do what you think is the right thing to do, somebody's going to criticize that, of course. I can think of an instance right now where, I don't want to get into too many details now, but there was a person who attended our church services, but it was clearly and only for the purpose of being critical, and he loved to raise questions and try to create problems, create contradictions out of what I said. And he'd done the same thing with others in the Sunday school class and so forth. He was still at home, and so he had to come to church. That was a requirement for his living at home, but this was why he came. He came to try to find things that were wrong and to nitpick with it, and I think on one occasion or two, I tried to answer his question thoughtfully, and it was obvious that wasn't getting anywhere. And the next time he approached me with another one of these snarky questions and accusations, I just said, "You don't understand, and I wouldn't expect you to understand, because as a lost person, you can't understand. And until you've been born again, you won't understand. So there's really no sense in discussing it." Well, he went off in a huff. But he's never approached me with questions again. Now, I understand he continues to criticize. He mentions it to others, but he hasn't come back to me. So at least one thing that's been accomplished is that that has relieved me of the trauma. And sometimes the drama of trying to compose answers to somebody like this. But he fits the biblical definition of a fool, is what he does. He has rejected the biblical truth that he has been exposed to, and he is determined to make fun of the Christian faith and find fault and errors in the Christian faith, and that's what he's devoted his life to a great extent. What do you do with a person like that? Well, if you take Christ's example here, you ignore them when, and this is the situation, when you have a pretty good reason to believe that they are denying what they know to be true. That's what's happening here. They charged him with being a Samaritan, but they had already revealed that they didn't believe that. So they're speaking contrary to what they know. And I would say in the case of this young man, that's exactly what I was dealing with. A man who was speaking contrary to what he knows. He's been well taught. But he refuses to accept what he has been taught. So he's speaking contrary to what he knows to be true. And how do you answer a person like that? There's no way to. He's not seeking understanding. That's very different from someone who's seeking understanding. I have, not too long ago, gotten into a pretty lengthy discussion back and forth and back and forth with a radio listener. He may be listening now, I don't know. Who seemed to truly want to get a better understanding of some of the things that I teach. And so I have done my best to help him. Now, if we come to the place where I think he is ignoring truth that he is presented with because he doesn't want to accept it, that'll be a different matter. But as long as he demonstrates a willingness to learn, I'm happy to try to help him with that all I can. That's my purpose, to teach God's Word, to help God's people understand what the Bible says. That's my mission. That's my goal. And even though sometimes it does get a little laborious and tedious, and you say, oh, no, not another letter. Sometimes it does take up a lot of time. But as long as a person is seriously seeking an understanding of Scripture, by all means, help him all you can. But when a person is unwilling to consider things thoughtfully and carefully, they're just trying to make trouble, then that's another matter altogether. So Jesus sets the example here beautifully, I would say perfectly. So he ignores the Samaritan slander. To deny it would imply that there's something wrong with being a Samaritan, and Jesus didn't think so. He, remember John chapter 4, he deliberately went through Samaria and ministered to the people there. So this charge, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They obviously put those two things in roughly the same category. To be a Samaritan was about the same thing as having a demon and vice versa. Well, Jesus certainly didn't think that. So even to answer their question would almost in some way seem to dignify their charge that being a Samaritan was a terrible thing. Yes, that's what they thought, but that was absolutely wrong. And Jesus, who is no respecter of persons in regard to their class, their category, their race, their background, and so forth, certainly didn't think so. But the demon charge was a little bit different. And a flat denial was needed, nothing more. He didn't get into a long discussion, a long argument with them. He didn't stoop down to their level. But this denial, to not deny that he had a demon, certainly had no harmful implications, like, I deny the charge that I am a Samaritan, as I say, carried with it its own unwelcome implications, that there's something wrong with being a Samaritan. But to deny the charge that he had a demon, of course, is to support the truth that to have a demon is a bad thing. That one he certainly had no difficulty addressing, so he does. I do not have a demon. Pretty short, clear denial. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. What he goes on to do after flatly denying the charge is to simply state his position and purpose, again, in clear terms. Sometimes the best defense is silence, or sometimes the best defense is to continue doing what you are doing. And so he makes it very clear. I'm here on assignment. I'm here because my Heavenly Father sent me. I'm here representing my Heavenly Father. I'm not here seeking my own glory. I'm perfectly willing to let the Heavenly Father take care of that. If he thinks I'm deserving of glory in my earthly mission, he'll see to it that I have it. But I'm not here for that purpose. I'm not trying to attract acclaim to myself. I'm simply carrying out my mission, my God-given responsibility, and I will let the Father honor me according to his desire. That's basically a summary of what he says here. Now I'll read it and you see if you don't see that here. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges, capital O. He's obviously talking about God the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He states again the way of eternal life. After stating his position and purpose, I don't have a demon, but here's why I'm here. Why are you here? I'm here to honor my Father. That's my purpose, to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. And here you are dishonoring me, but I'm here to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. You are dishonoring me, and there is one, he says, who seeks and judges. There is one who will judge those who dishonor me. What you're doing is not harmless. It's not neutral. It's not safe. It's not... We're not dealing here with just a legitimate difference of opinion. Some people think that I am sent of God and others don't, and that's perfectly all right. You need to form your own opinion and act accordingly. Oh, no. If you fail to honor me, then you're going to face God Almighty in judgment because of that failure. And then he states once again the way of eternal life. Now, let me pause before I get to verse 51 to say Jesus is setting an example. He's not only answering them, but he's setting a wonderful example to us. Even in the charge that he answers, the one about the demon, he sets the first example by ignoring a charge that deserves no mention whatsoever. That one ought to be ignored. Some things just need to be ignored. I have probably told you on the broadcast. I mention it every now and then, maybe once every several years, but how in the very early, I would say the early 2 or 3 years of my ministry, when I was still quite young and pastoring a new church, and we had started together with a group of people to start a new church, and the Lord was blessing. It was going well. In fact, it was when we were in the midst, I still remember, we had started to construct our first building. We had met first in a public a school building that we were able to meet in for a few months, and then when we had to leave there, the Lord provided a nice little church building that was not being utilized, and we were able to rent that for a while, but it soon became too small, too inadequate. And so we started constructing a building of our own, which would be larger and able to accommodate our growing ministry. We were stretched pretty thin financially in doing that, and I won't go into all of those details, but it was in the midst of that construction that another pastor in the area came to me and said, so-and-so told me that you were running around on your wife. I don't remember the exact language, but that's what he was accusing me of. And I told him you weren't doing it. Well, it floored me. At that time, I would have been about I suppose, 27, 28 years old, and to think that something like this was being said in the community really floored me. So my response was, I need to go and talk to this person myself. And I endeavored to do that. I got the name, got the address from the pastor who reported this to me. I went. I didn't want to go, on the one hand. I didn't really look forward to this. I went with a great deal of fear and trembling, I can assure you, because I'd never faced anything like this before. But I went and could not find this person home. I tried and failed and tried and failed. And I came to the conclusion that, in fact, I actually consulted with a much older pastor who'd pastored for many years that I respected. And I said, what should I do about this? What would you do in this situation? And he said, Greg, what I would advise you to do is to just ignore it and be seen in public with your wife as often as you can. And if there's any rumor going around, if this has actually been successful in starting a malicious rumor, it'll soon die of its own steam, because people will see that it's not true. And he was right. I never did successfully talk to that person, but more or less because I couldn't get a hold of him immediately, I decided in following this other route that was recommended to me that was the better course. And just instead of addressing the issue, I didn't get up my pulpit and say, now somebody's made this charge and I want you to know it isn't true. I said nothing about it. I didn't try to clear my name. I didn't try to make some public declaration. I didn't try to prove that the charges were wrong. I just went about my business as I had been, and I tried to show up from time to time in public places that people would see my wife and I together as a happy couple, which we were and continued to be and still are today by the grace of God after all these years. And sometimes the best defense is to ignore a charge and to just continue doing what you are doing and let the lies fail of their own lack of believability. And that's what Jesus does in the first one. They say that he's a Samaritan. That one is so preposterous. Anybody who knows who Jesus is from an earthly standpoint, who the man Jesus is, and about his background and his family and his hometown in Nazareth and his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph and his brothers and sisters, which are, of course, technically half-brothers and sisters, anybody who knows anything about him knows that he's not a Samaritan. There may be some other things that they're puzzled about and are not quite sure whether he is or is not the Messiah. But though there are some legitimate questions that need to be explored, and people need to do that to learn who he is and to come to realize he is, in fact, the Messiah sent of God. And turns out he is more than the Messiah. He is the Messiah, but the Messiah turns out to be more than just an earthly position, an earthly office. It turns out to be the Messiah is filled by one, the office of Messiah is filled by one who is the God-man. And there are many things to learn about him, but to give any credence, any thought, any passing significance to this foolish charge that he is a Samaritan, nobody who really wants to know who he is going to find that credible. It just will fail of its own lack of credibility. And Jesus shows us that some things, that's what you need to do. I know people, as probably you do, who, when somebody says something about them that's wrong, that's a lie, that's a slander, it just pretty much brings their life to a screeching halt. They just can't seem to go on. They've got to address this thing. And there may be times, depending on the circumstances, when it does need to be addressed, or life doesn't need to stop in order to do that. But a lot of times, the best thing to do is to ignore it and keep on keeping on, Jesus shows us that. Jesus also makes it clear here that we should not be in the business of seeking our own glory. A lot of people do that. We live in an age where people are pretty full of themselves, and they're always trying to promote themselves. That's what a lot of this stuff that gets posted on Facebook is all about. I'm not saying at all that it's there's no value to it whatsoever, but there's a lot of stuff that gets posted on Facebook. That's basically what it's about. Taking selfies, look where I ate, look where I went, look who I'm with, look at me, and trying to promote themselves, trying to bring some kind of glory to themselves. And that's not our purpose in life, to bring glory to ourselves. What's our purpose in life? To bring glory to Christ. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You bring glory to God, let Him take care of whatever honor and acclaim He wants you to have here on this earth. That's not your responsibility, is to promote yourself. It's your responsibility to promote Christ. He sets the example here. That's exactly what He says. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. That's what I'm doing. That's my job, to honor my Father. And conversely, the Father's job, so to speak, is to honor the Son. We find that elsewhere. So Jesus is honoring the Father, and He lets the Father honor Him. Verse 50, and I do not seek my own glory. But there is one who seeks my glory and judges. I don't seek my own glory, but the Father does. The Father seeks my glory. He'll take care of that part. I'm going to carry out my mission. I'm going to do what I've been assigned to do. And I'm going to do it to the fullest of my ability. In His case, of course, that means to carry it out perfectly. But I'm going to do it to the fullest of my ability, and I'm going to leave the results to God, and I'm going to leave the question of honor and reward to God, the Father, the Heavenly Father. Can you do that as a Christian? That's what we all need to learn to do. Yes, the Bible does promise rewards for faithful stewards, but we don't look too much at the reward. We look at the responsibility and keep doing it. Yes, the Bible does promise honor for those who serve the Lord effectively, but we don't get our eyes upon the honor and covet that. No, instead, we just keep our eyes upon the Lord and keep doing our mission to the best of our ability and keep remembering that no matter how well we do in the final analysis, it's never what the Lord deserves. We're not capable of giving Him what He fully deserves. At the end of the day, we're still just unprofitable servants, but the Lord doesn't see it that way. He rewards those who serve Him. And that's amazing because we really don't deserve the level of reward and honor that we get. But we leave all that to Him. We're not seeking it for ourselves. What wonderful examples, what wonderful instructions the Lord is giving us here. And so we will take it up, Lord willing, on the broadcast next week. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.